So I'm going to do Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 25. And I'm going to begin by reading Acts chapter 1, chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, the book of Acts is a record of the history of the revelation of God that begins after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The book was written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke was an historian and a doctor who traveled with Paul. In fact, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul refers to Luke in this way. He refers to him as the beloved physician in Luke in Colossians 4, verse 14. I think that Luke was a Gentile believer who wrote the history and teaching of the earthly Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and then recorded the teaching of the risen Christ through the history of the book of Acts. Luke and the Acts were both written at the time of Paul's final imprisonment in Rome. This was after Israel had been set aside for the period of time, and the period of time covered in the book of Acts was over. At that time, Luke understood the entire teaching of Christ, from the earthly revelation of Jesus given to Israel, to the revelation of the heavenly Christ given to Paul. It's important to understand that through the writings of Luke, the Lord provides us a complete history of the revelation of His church. Beginning with the earthly promises given to Israel, through transition to the foundation of heavenly promises given to the church, which is His body. Luke wrote his gospel and Acts after Paul had received his full revelation. I believe Luke understood the revelation that Christ had given to Paul, and for this reason, we can see the history of God's revelation of the church in a progressive manner through the writings of Luke. Acts is a historical record of a past dispensation of God that comes to a close at the end of the book with the setting aside of Israel. Now, the things that take place in Acts are not to be taken as doctrine written directly to us. However, they do have a great amount of teaching for us today from types and examples. Remember this about the book of Acts to keep yourself from error. It is a record of history. Today, there are people that misunderstand how to use the Acts as a historical record and place themselves in bondage to things of the past. Some people are constantly on a search for a second baptism of the Spirit, or they have a desire to practice the sign gifts. They fail to understand that many things pictured in the book of Acts have now been fulfilled through faith. Not leaving the things of the past prevents people from understanding the liberty of Christ and the freedom of faith that Paul proclaimed for the present. Acts chapter 8 begins by concluding the burial of Stephen and the activities of Saul, who wanted to destroy those who believe. It brings to a close the events of Acts chapter 7. Here are some important things to remember about Acts chapter 7. In chapter 7, it records the death of Stephen. Stephen was arrested on made-up charges and brought before the council of the religious leaders of Israel, known as the Sanhedrin. The people in Jerusalem, having Stephen's convicting testimony of their history against them, became enraged to the point of insanity. We read these words in Acts 7, 54, 58, and 59. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes down at the feet of a man named Saul. The word "they" in these verses is not speaking about the Sanhedrin directly, of which Saul was a member. I think it is in reference to the people of Israel gathered for the feast in the holy city of Jerusalem. It was forbidden by Roman law for anyone to carry out the sentence of death except Rome itself. For example, in John chapter 18, Jesus was brought before Pilate, the Roman representative, to receive the penalty of death. Knowledge of this law is behind these words of the Jewish leaders when they had Jesus before Pilate. In John 18, verse 31, says this, "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." The Jews hated Jesus in their hearts, but were prohibited from carrying out their desire by Roman law. They had the same hateful heart towards Stephen, but were prevented from official action by the same law of Rome. The leaders of Israel, prohibited by Roman law, couldn't put Stephen to death, although they certainly wanted to in their hearts. It would be easy for these leaders to use their position to have the murder carried out by an angry mob and keep their hands clean from the blood of Stephen. Remember this, God looks on the hearts of men, and the intent of a man's heart is known by the Lord. I think the men who helped work the people into such a rage were members of the synagogue of the Libertines, which means liberty or freed men. They were from different areas of the Roman Empire and may have been men who were formerly slaves. For that reason, their synagogue was named Libertine. Remember that in Jerusalem, at that time, there were many synagogues of the Jews from all over the known world. There were Jews that came to Jerusalem for feasts, such as Passover and Pentecost. They came from all over the empire, and many of them could no longer speak Hebrew, and so they joined themselves to people of similar language and custom. The Libertines were one of these. These men are mentioned in Acts chapter 6, verses 9 through 14. They recruited false witnesses and stirred up the people into a rage against Stephen. The Sanhedrin approved of the sentence of death for Stephen, but couldn't legally carry this sentence out. Instead, they encouraged the mob of people involved in the stoning of Stephen. Saul, as a representative of the Sanhedrin, looked on with favor and approved. This is the meaning of the words, "They laid their clothes down at the feet of a man named Saul," in Acts 7, verse 58. Now, the death and burial of Stephen concludes with the last verse in Acts chapter 7, up to Acts chapter 8, verse 2. "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Now in Acts chapter 8, verse 2, we read of the burial of Stephen by believers who greatly mourned his death. Now it's important to know that before the land of Palestine was controlled by Rome, those condemned by the Sanhedrin and put to death were not allowed to be mourned or buried with any honor or respect. They were buried in a separate place of dishonor, along with the very stones that were used in the deed. The Roman Empire controlled the land of Palestine, and the death penalty couldn't be carried out by the Sanhedrin, nor could dishonor be shown to those the Sanhedrin judged worthy of death. Because of this Roman law, those that loved Stephen were able to mourn his death and bury this saint of God with dignity. Now in Acts chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4, is a record of the first persecution against those who believed Jesus was the Messiah. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Here are some facts about this early persecution of believers that I find in these verses. First of all, Saul is reintroduced as consenting to the death of Stephen and leading a persecution against believers under approval of the Sanhedrin. He didn't have authority to condemn them to death, but he could have them imprisoned as common prisoners. I'm sure he'd encourage others, unofficially, to kill those who believed. At least he wouldn't try to stop them. For example, if you remember his role in the death of Stephen. The Jews, especially those of the Sanhedrin represented by Saul, were trying to destroy anyone who believed that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. Perhaps those that believed brought the conviction of conscience on them, for it was hard to refute clear evidence of the truth. They all knew Jesus had been crucified. Many of them had seen firsthand his resurrection and knew that God had resurrected him from the dead. Some of them had seen Peter and the power of the Spirit address their nation on the day of Pentecost. Men cannot stop the hidden plans of God, and they cannot stop the purpose of his will. A sovereign God used this persecution by wicked men to spread the good news of the Messiah outside the city of Jerusalem and to the outer regions of Judea and Samaria. Another thing, the apostles did not leave Jerusalem. We read the words, except the apostles, in verse 1. This is a fact often overlooked by men, that the disciples did not go into all the world and preach the gospel after the ascension of the Lord. The apostles may have remained in Jerusalem at the time of the persecution to show they were not afraid of the persecution that faced the believing from the unbelieving Jews. Conflict with unbelieving men wasn't unknown to them. They had seen it often when they walked with the Lord. It is interesting that in Acts chapter 2, during the Feast of Pentecost, Jews from the whole world came to Jerusalem and heard the truth in their own language, instead of the 12 being sent out into the world. Remember that immediately following Pentecost, believers remained in Jerusalem, where according to Acts chapter 2, verse 44, they held all things common. Perhaps God allowed this persecution to force believers to spread the gospel outside the city of Jerusalem. These early believers seemed to be content and stubbornly remained in the city waiting for the return of their Messiah. The hidden plan of God to reveal a message of hope to the world through Saul would have been unbelievable to them. Another thing, the believers that went out from Jerusalem, they did nothing but preach the word. It is important to understand the importance of these three words, preach the word. These words appear several times in the book of Acts. Careful reading of the times this phrase is used will show you the importance of the word of God and the spreading of the truth. Today, many people will take anything from the truth, for the truth, from the newest and best version of Scripture to the words of men whose lives show no evidence of any knowledge of the truth. The result is misunderstanding how the truth works in men's lives. Because of this, a man's self-reformation becomes confused with the work of the gospel. The gospel works a transformation in the hearts of men only through the true word of God and nothing else. It is the word of God that transforms us by changing the way that we think. Remember these words from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul gave Timothy this sound advice: preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, we read, Saul made havoc on the church. The word havoc means to act in a manner like a wild and enraged animal. Remember, the power of Saul was limited to imprisonment and perhaps torture of believers, but he could not carry out a sentence of death. This was forbidden by the Roman law. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 5 through verse 25, is the record of the travels of Philip, who probably left Jerusalem because of the turmoil of the persecution. Philip is called Philip the Evangelist, perhaps for his role in taking the gospel to other men. He was one of the first believers after the ascension of Christ to bring the gospel out of the city of Jerusalem. In fact, years later, when Paul traveled to Jerusalem, he stayed with Philip. Luke referred to him in this way in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which is one of the seven, and abode with him. Philip is first mentioned in Acts chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. When the apostles, in order to devote themselves only to the teaching of the word, chose 7 men to help them in the care of the needy people in their assembly. The apostles laid their hands on these men, transferring to them the power of the Holy Spirit. This included the sign gifts, such as healing and the authority to cast out demons. Stephen and Philip were 2 of the 7 men chosen to serve the church. And Acts chapter 6, verse 6 tells us that the disciples first prayed for wisdom and guidance from the Spirit to discern the best men to help in this matter. At that time, the Spirit indwelt the 12 disciples only and was transferred to others through the practice of the laying of their hands upon those of similar faith. For example, such men as Stephen and Philip. Remember, Acts is a book of transition and change. Some things of past dispensations have changed in the present one. The method of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is one of them. Today, believers receive the indwelling of the Spirit of God when they hear and obey the call of the gospel. In the early chapters of Acts, believers were staying in Jerusalem and holding all things common as they waited for the earthly return of the Lord. Under persecution led by Saul, many of them, including Philip, left the city. The Lord used this persecution for His glory to bring the message of hope to the people of Samaria through Philip. Now, the Samaritans, they were a people of mixed race. They were a result of the mixture of the Jews who remained in the land at the time of Israel's captivity in Babylon and the pagan people who also lived there. The Israelites, they despised the Samaritans because they are impure or a mixed race. The Samaritans, they worshiped the God of Israel and practiced a religion similar to that of Israel, but it had some influences of paganism in it. They were not allowed by the Jews to use Jerusalem as a holy city or to offer sacrifices to God there. This was part of the contention between them and Israel. Consider this. God directed Philip to the Samaritans, who were a racial mixture made up of Israel and the Gentile nations. The Samaritans were a connecting link between Israel and those who were holy of the Gentile nations. In this way, the foundation is laid for the coming ministry of Paul, the coming ministry of Peter to Cornelius, and Paul to those of pure Gentile descent. In Acts 8:5, we read that Philip came down to the city of Samaria. Jerusalem, as I understand it, is the highest point of elevation in Palestine and the most important city to the Jews. To them, anywhere outside of Jerusalem in any direction was down. Historically, the city of Samaria itself had been destroyed, and Samaria at that time was a region within the land of Palestine. The city Philip went to was likely the city of Sychar. This city in John chapter 4 is where Jesus met the woman of Samaria at the well of Jacob not many years before. Sychar was located close to the center of the region of Samaria, near where they offered their sacrifices to the God of Israel. Philip did 2 things in bringing the truth to the people of Samaria. He preached the word in verse 4, and he presented the sign gifts, such as the miracles of healing and the casting out of demons, in verses 6 and 7. The Word, at that time, was the Old Testament scriptures that proved Jesus was the Christ. Sign gifts were also used by Philip so that the Samaritans, like those of Israel, could see and believe. The people he ministered to rejoiced with the healings, and many of them believed. When Philip reached Samaria, he encountered a man who held a great power of deception over the people. I found a historical reference to this man where he is referred to as Simon Magus. Magus is a reference to an ancient priestly caste of Persia known for their practice of magic and sorcery. Simon Magus was a man of great deception and trickery. Historically, this man claimed to be God the Father to the Samaritans and said that he gave them the law of Moses. He claimed to be the Son of God, or the Messiah, to those of Israel. And to the Romans, he claimed to be the God of Jupiter. In his later years, Simon also claimed to be the Holy Spirit given to the Gentiles and deceived many people with deceptive acts of sorcery. This was probably a few years after these events of Acts chapter 8. It is said, some historians say, that there was even a statue of Simon erected among the other gods of Rome in Rome. Simon began a cult of magicians who also preyed on people with tricks of deception. And he and his followers desired to get people's money and to have great influence over them. The word simony, which means to desire to purchase power or privilege, comes from the activities of this man, Simon Magus. In Acts chapter 8, Simon tried to purchase power from the disciples in order to deceive the people. According to history, Simon was killed when he claimed to be able to fly at an exhibition before the emperor in Rome. I don't have to tell you, he was not successful in his attempt. Now, this is the only time this man is mentioned in Acts, and from this account, we can see that he liked to deceive and have power over people. History may or may not be true, but the scripture always is. Here are things we do know about this man, and they are found in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. First, he used sorcery to deceive the people of Samaria, in verse 9. Another thing is that he wanted power and privilege. He desired to be considered as some great one, also in verse 9. Simon believed and was baptized in verse 13. This must have been baptism by water. Another thing was that Simon was amazed by the gifts of the Spirit, also in verse 13. Now, from verse 11, we see that Simon was a fixture in Samaria, having held sway over people there for many years. The people, hearing Philip preach the truth and seeing the miracles that he performed were genuine, unlike those done by Simon, believed what he said. In verse 12, we are told that Simon preached the kingdom of God and that Jesus is the Christ. Philip told them that Jesus is the Messiah and will return to rule his kingdom on earth. I believe this is what is meant by the words, the name of Jesus Christ, which was the earliest message preached during the Acts period. These words, the name of Jesus, also appear in other places in Acts. A careful study of these verses will show you that during the Acts period, people called of God came to understand that Jesus is the Christ and look for the return of their Messiah to the earth. The kingdom they longed for was the domain of Christ the Messiah on the earth. In Acts chapter 8, verse 13, we are told that Simon also believed, was baptized, and continued to be amazed at the wonder of the miracles performed by Philip. Now, in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 25, Peter and John come down from Jerusalem to Samaria after the apostles learned how the preaching of the word had been received there by the Samaritans. They came to Samaria as representatives of all the apostles. Peter and John were sent by direction of the Holy Spirit and in agreement with the other 12. This tells us that all of the 12 were equal in authority and of a common purpose to teach the word. Why did representatives of the 12 need to come to Samaria? Here are some reasons to think about. First of all, to bring them the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, we find that the Holy Spirit came upon believers at that time only through the hands of one of the 12 apostles of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had fallen only upon the 12. And this Spirit gave them the power to perform miracles and speak in tongues that were unknown to them. This enabled them to preach the good news that the Messiah had come to his people and helped them testify of the truth. Immediately following Pentecost, the power of the Spirit could only be delivered to those of faith through the hands of one of these men. Philip had received the indwelling of the Spirit in this way, and it was necessary at that time that Peter and John come to Samaria to grant the same gift to those of sincere faith. It's important during this past dispensation of God that sign gifts of the Spirit were given to men to spread the gospel. For at that time, men believed because of what they had seen and heard. This testimony of the presence of God had a long history among those of Israel. It began in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses took up the rod of God to show that God was with him. The need for signs continued when Moses laid his hands upon Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and gave him the spirit of wisdom in order to provide direction to the nation of Israel. Before laying hands upon those who claimed to believe, Peter and John prayed for discernment to know the true intent of the hearts of the Samaritans. They wanted to be sure that the Spirit came only to those of a sincere heart. Remember, what lays hidden in the hearts of men is only known by the Spirit of God. The order of conversion at that time in Acts was this. First, a claim to believe in the name of Jesus as the Christ, then a baptism of water as a sign of sincerity, and finally the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Ghost by one of the apostles. Peter and John needed to come to Samaria to bring the gift of the Spirit to those of sincere faith. Today, we understand that these things belong to a past economy of God. In this age of grace, all that is required of a man is to understand that we are sinners before a holy God and to freely receive the grace of forgiveness through faith. The Spirit of God is given to us as our earnest seal of redemption through our identification by faith with the gospel. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Now, there is another reason that the representatives of the 12 needed to come to Samaria. The reason is found in the events that happened a few years earlier when they had been in Samaria with Jesus, their master. One place these events are recorded is in John chapter 4. At that time, Jesus had come into this region and met a woman of Samaria at a well in the city of Sychar. This well was known as Jacob's Well because it had originally been dug by Jacob. It was near to some land that at one time had belonged to Joseph, who had been used of God to deliver his people from a famine in the land. Jesus had a conversation with this woman while the disciples had gone away for a short time into the city. During this conversation, Jesus planted a seed of truth among the people of Samaria that would soon be ripe for harvest. The disciples, not hearing the conversation because they're between their master and the woman, marveled that he had talked with the woman because she was a Samaritan. Jesus prophetically spoke to them about the role they, as his representatives, would soon have among the people of Samaria, not many years in the future. Think about his words from John chapter 4, 32, 34, and 38. But he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. I believe the one that sowed was Jesus himself, through the words that were spoken to the woman at the well. The ones that worked in the field at harvest were his disciples, and they helped in the harvest alongside their master. Although they didn't understand it at the time these events occurred in John chapter 4, Peter and John reaped a full harvest for the Lord among the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. The disciples, represented by Peter and John, reaped from what they had not sowed. With these things in mind, consider these words of Acts chapter 8, verse 17. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now in your outlines from 2a to 3b, you'll have to wait to read it for yourself. So I'm going to move right down to 3c by orders of my editor. Peter and John, they preached the proclamation of the truth. They preached in other villages in the region of Samaria on their return to Jerusalem. They continued the harvest of souls, first begun a few years before, with the words of Jesus as he spoke to the woman by the well. There are two things that are very important in spreading the truth in any age of God. They are found in Acts 8, verse 25. They are that they preached the word of God and testified that it was true. At that time, the message was that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, or the one promised from God, and that he would soon return to reign in his kingdom on earth. Peter and John understood the scriptures, which spoke of their Lord as the one sent from God. They had the power of the Spirit to help them present the truth. They were not entirely alone in this, for Jesus had prepared the way ahead of them. It remained their responsibility to gather the harvest using the tools that had been provided for them. Peter and John were also eyewitnesses of the teaching and the miracles that had been performed by Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They could bear testimony of these facts from firsthand experience. This knowledge was the driving force in their lives. It's important to remember this today, that God continues to reach men in the same way. It is through the preaching of the Word of God and from the example of the changed lives of his saints. This one fact always remains true. God first prepares the way for the truth in the hearts of men. The majority of Acts chapter 8 is about the activities of Philip, a man called of God for a specific purpose to preach the gospel. There are many things in his life that are useful for us to remember today. Here are a few of them. We must not lose sight of the fact that a sovereign God does work among men. We can see this by the way God used the persecution of his people in the city of Jerusalem. God used what was fueled by the hate of men as a springboard to spread his love through the gospel. Philip was the instrument God used to bring the gospel out of the city of Jerusalem. Philip brought the message of the gospel to the people of Samaria. God had before prepared to believe. It is interesting to read the events of John chapter 4 in light of the ministry given to Philip. God had prepared the way for Philip to bring a message of hope to the people of Samaria. Jesus had been in Samaria in his flesh before his death, burial, and resurrection, presenting himself as the one promised of God. Philip brought the message that Jesus had been crucified and that God had raised him from the dead, proof that Jesus is indeed the one of promise. Following after Philip, two of the disciples were sent to bring the presence of the Spirit to those who believed. This harvest of souls had been prepared ahead of time through the presence of Jesus, whose words were added to by the testimony of the woman he had met at the well. Consider these words from John chapter 4. And many more believed because of his own words, talking about Jesus, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." Philip, Peter, and John fulfilled these words that the Lord Jesus had said, although when they were spoken, they were a mystery to those who heard them. "I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, but ye entered into their labors. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth." Looking at the events in Acts chapter 8 and the events in John chapter 4 will show you that a sovereign God is at work in the lives of men. We can see this now after these things have been brought to their conclusion, fulfilling the word and promise of God. Today, as the years we have walked in faith pass into time, we can see the ways that our God has worked his will in our own lives. Though when the events in our life were happening, we were not aware of it, that God was at work in our lives. This is similar to the experience of these servants of God. Philip is referred to as the evangelist for a reason. I believe that the way he spread the gospel message is good advice in any age of truth. First of all, God had gone ahead of him and prepared the way. Today, men have forgotten the importance of this fact, that no one can come to Christ except God first prepare his heart to receive the truth. Men have come to approach evangelism with the idea that all men have to do is hear about Jesus and accept a few facts about him to gain favor with God. They then wonder how it is that their converts don't exhibit any Christian evidence in their lives. What men have lost sight of is the truth of these words. Men have ears to hear, yet hear not. A man dead in his sins cannot understand the gospel unless he is first given ears to hear the truth. Men cannot save themselves. God must first prepare their hearts. Another thing we need to remember about Philip is that he preached the word. Today, people have forgotten this and think that they must amuse men with a good joke or a moral story. Many men preach about or around the truth or around the word, but how many preach from the true word of God? Martin Luther, speaking about how God blessed his efforts in the reformation of the church, said this, "All I did was preach the word. God did all the rest." Throughout this book, we cannot fail to see the power of the word of God and the responsibility of those called to faith. I hope this study has shown you through examples how to find the truth of God from a past dispensation and use it in this present age of grace. Peter and John, having said all the Lord had told them to say, left further instruction to the Lord. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem.